Let's thank that worship team. Put your hands together and thank Michael and Nico. How many of you glad to be in church? How many of you glad just to be anywhere? Let's thank all the people that are outside. We got people sitting outside. We got people inside. People watching online. And everybody's feeling good, right? Feeling good. Well, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. If you were not here last week, we started a brand new series going through the book of Nehemiah. And I have a lot of material to go through because I want to get through this entire second chapter today. How many of you were here last week? Raise your hand if you were here last week. All right, good. All right, so let me catch you up to speed. Last week, if you were here, we put up this map. Do you remember this map up here? Remember this map? Were you awake last week? How many of you remember this map? Okay, all right. Just want to make sure I'm not preaching to some dry, dead bones. Okay. So our series, this book, you can see on the map, Nehemiah took place 455 BC. That's about 2,500 years ago, okay? But you have to go back 130 years before the book of Nehemiah to understand Nehemiah, because 130 years before was when Jerusalem was destroyed. And here's the story we looked at it last week. Everybody see Babylon over here. The king of Babylon, his name was King Nebuchadnezzar. This is 130 years before Nehemiah shows up. Nehemiah travels to Jerusalem. He probably did not go across the desert. He probably went up the Euphrates River. Those two rivers, that's called Mesopotamia. And that's really where Iran and Iraq is today. But he probably traveled up the Euphrates River, and then he came down to Jerusalem. Now, write this down, 2 Kings 25. Just write it down somewhere, 2 Kings 25. It's the last chapter in the book of Kings. And I did not tell you what happened last week, and I didn't take the time to read how Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, but you can read about it in 2 Kings 25. He went to Jerusalem and he laid siege to it, which means he encompassed the city with his army. And literally for 4, 5, 6 months, no one could leave, no one could get in. They literally starved the people to death. And one night, in the middle of the night, the king of Judah, who was inside the city of Jerusalem, he and his soldiers, they broke out of the walls. They snuck out in the middle of the night and fled for their lives. That was their only hope because they were going to die of lack of food inside the city. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar hears that King Zedekiah has fled the city. So 2 Kings 25 explains in detail how they chase after Israel's army. They catch King Zedekiah. And what Nebuchadnezzar does to the king of Judah, he grabs his children, puts them right in front of King Zedekiah, and he kills his children. And then he gouges out the king of Judah's eyes, King Zedekiah. He gouges out his eyes. So the king of Judah, the last thing that he saw was his children getting killed. And the rest of his life, his eyes are gouged out, but he has that memory. Nebuchadnezzar then takes Zedekiah and all the Jews living in Israel, and they take them all the way across that desert, and they are held as captives in Babylon for 50 years. The Jews are under the thumb of King Nebuchadnezzar. And one generation dies off, one generation is born. Eventually, Persia conquers Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Now the king of Persia is in charge of the Jews. His name is Cyrus. Cyrus the Great, they called him. Well, several kings come and go. Now Cyrus is gone. Now the king is King Artaxerxes. And this is where Nehemiah, in the year 455, somewhere he's born in exile. He's a Jew. He's never even been to Jerusalem. But he's in exile. And he becomes the cupbearer to the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. And you know what a cupbearer is? He's the guy, whenever the king wants to eat or he wants some wine, he has someone who tests the food, someone who tests the wine, in case, not in case the wine is bad, in case someone is trying to poison the king. So he has to find a trusted servant who's willing to taste the wine to make sure it hadn't been poisoned. So Nehemiah, he tastes the wine. If he doesn't die, then the king gets some wine. He's the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in Persia. And one day, he's out in front of the palace. This is all in chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1. We looked at this last week. Some travelers came from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon, and Nehemiah saw the travelers, and he asked, can you tell me what it's like back in Jerusalem? Can you tell me about the Jewish remnant? Can you tell me about the city of Jerusalem? And the travelers explained to Nehemiah that the people in Jerusalem, the Jewish remnant, that they're discouraged, that they're disgraced, and that the walls of the city lie in ruin, and the gates have been destroyed. And when Nehemiah hears this, this is all chapter 1 Nehemiah, the Bible says that he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. He began to weep and he began to pray. And we talked about this, and this is so important that you understand, that when he prays, we looked at this last week, he began to confess his sins and the sins of his forefathers because he realized that the reason the Jews were in captivity and the reason that Jerusalem lies in ruins is because Israel had turned their back on God. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, he begins to confess his sins and he begins to repent of his sins and his forefathers' sins. And I don't know if you know this, we talked about this, how this whole story really has a lot to do with what's going on in our world today. Yesterday, if you paid attention to the news, finally something good on the news, there was a prayer service that was held on the mall in Washington, D.C., and there were Christians from all over the country that had gathered to pray and to confess our sins and the sins of our forefathers. We talked about this last week, that when you come to church, when you come to church this week, we have these signs that are made called Pray for America. And when you leave today, as you leave church today, you can pick up one of these signs. And just as Nehemiah prayed for his people, the nation of Israel, you and I need to pray for our country, because our country's problems are not going to be resolved by the Republicans. They're not going to be solved by the Democrats. The only person who can fix our country is Almighty God. He's the only one. So on the way out today, make sure you pick up your sign. Now, we had someone at the 9 o'clock service, they just walked out of the service when I said we're going to hand out these signs that say Pray for America. That's how jacked up our country is right now, okay? So we come to chapter 2. Everybody say chapter 2. It's been 4 months since chapter 1. I want you to take your Bibles and let's read through some of the story in Nehemiah chapter 2. It says in the month of Nisan, everybody say Nisan. Say it again. That is the month of March. If you go back and look at chapter 1, verse 1, you see in the month of Kislev. Everybody say Kislev. That's November. So Nehemiah chapter 1 takes place in November. We're 4 months later by the time you come to Nehemiah chapter 2. And what you need to know about this is that for 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying, and he's been praying for his people. He's been praying for an opportunity to one day have a chance to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild those walls. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Everybody, try to say that, Artaxerxes. Say it. This is just free advice. Always be leery of a king who's got the word tax in the middle of his name, all right? Just little warning there. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I, Nehemiah, took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad?" when you're not ill. This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. And the last line in verse 2 says, I was very much afraid. Now, why was he afraid? Well, because in the presence of a Persian king, servants like Nehemiah were expected to be polite. They were expected to be courteous. You were never to show emotion, and certainly you were never to ask the king any questions. That could cost you not just your job, that could cost you your life. Well, he's been praying for 4 months for God to open up a door, an opportunity to talk to the king, and all of a sudden the king is now talking to him. Yes, he's afraid. Again, you would never ask the king any questions. Certainly, you would never ask the king for vacation time. It's an easy way to get your head chopped off. Which leads me to ask you this question. Is there anything in your life right now that you're afraid of? And I'm not talking about insects like a spider or a bug, but something that God has called you to do or something that God has called you to be, whether to become a Christian, to be baptized, to follow God with all of your heart, is there anything that you're afraid of? I would tell you that Nehemiah was afraid because he knew that following God's will could cost him his life. He was risking everything. He was afraid. Look at verse 3. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. You know what that is? Long live the king. It's always important when you're going to ask the king a question to butter him up first. You want to stroke the king's ego if you have a chance. May the king live forever. And then he answers, why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And verse 4 says, the king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. Mid-sentence, mid-conversation, he prays. He prays. Have you ever done that? Someone asked you a question, and they said, you're not one of those Christians, are you? Or why do you go to that church? Or why do you read your Bible? Or why do you pray before? And you ever said, Lord, 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 help me answer this question, and then you start to answer the question? That's exactly what Nehemiah did. The king Artaxerxes says, Nehemiah, what is it you want? Nehemiah prayed, and then he answered the king. Look at verse 5. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, Jerusalem, where my fathers are buried so that I can do what? So that I can rebuild it. Then the king, along with the queen's there. I thought just the king was there, but the queen's there. Someone did a drawing. I don't know if it looks like this or not, but you can see the king there in the red, and you can see the queen there in the green. She's not paying attention. And you have Nehemiah. He's like, you know, and you can see the flask of wine down there at his feet. So go back and look at verse 6. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a what? Time. Now, if it were me, I would have said, thank you, king, and I'd been out the door. If I got permission. But that's the what Nehemiah, he stays, he keeps asking more questions. He's not done asking the king for favors. Look at verse 7. I also said, hey, there's one more thing. If it pleases the king, could I have some letters on your stationery to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates? That's that area up there between the two rivers, the Mesopotamia. In other words, what he's asking here is, I need a passport. And he says there in verse 7, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Verse 8, and there's one more thing. Can I have a letter to Asaph? He's the keeper of your forest. So he will just give me timber. to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city walls. Oh, and there's one more thing. I'd like to build a house that I'll be living in. And verse 8 says, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governor of the Trans-Euphrates and gave him the king's letters. This story is so amazing, I don't even know where to begin. This guy is a slave. He's a cupbearer. He's been waiting and praying for 4 months for God to open up a window, a door that he can have a conversation with the king. And in chapter 2, God answers that prayer. He opens up the door for success. Nehemiah boldly speaks to the king. He says, I know I'm just a slave here at the palace, but I'm asking you, king, can I go to Jerusalem? Can I lead a building project? Can I rebuild the walls? Can I restore the gates? And I need some letters of recommendation. I need a passport. And one more thing, not only do I need your permission, I'd like to have you supply the resources for this project. And God so moves in the heart of King Artaxerxes that the king says, sure. Number one, write this down. When God opens up a door, walk through that door. If God opens up the door, walk through that door. God showered favor upon Nehemiah. And Nehemiah walks through that door. Do you know what that's called? That's called faith. Faith is following God's plan. Even when you don't know how it's going to turn out, if God gives you that opportunity, take advantage of that opportunity and know that God's going to be with you. It was 25 years ago, this week, on Thursday, October the 1st, 25 years ago, that we merged two churches together from two different denominations. You can't merge two churches in the same denomination together. And I remember 25 years ago when Dr. Jess Moody, former pastor of First Baptist Church Van Nuys, knocked on my door. I was down there at Hillcrest Christian Church. We had this little tiny building, had like 4 sections of 8 pews, and we had about 100 parking spaces. We were running 1,000 people in that little building down there. And Dr. Jess Moody knocked on my door and said, Dudley, we've got this land down here, and we've got the building that was over there. And he goes, what do you think about merging these two churches together? We began to talk, we began to pray, and I remember the day that I took it to the board, and I said to the church board, hey, we have this opportunity, and none of us knew what would happen. We knew there'd be a lot of hurdles, we knew there'd be a lot of difficult moments, but we left that board meeting with this thing, this attitude. We said, you know, if God opened that door, let's keep walking through until God shuts the door. We'll walk down this path till God shuts the door, and that's exactly what we did. The key is to make sure that God's the one that opened that door. How many of you know you just don't want to walk through any door? I want to show you this picture. There's a little bit of history. You know I like history. This is the Michigan University football team from the year 1901. And the head coach, his name was Fielding Yost. Fielding Yost. He's the guy on the top row right in the middle. Do you see him? Top row right in the middle. He was hired in 1901 to be the head football coach, University of Michigan. He was there for 25 years. His very first season, they went undefeated. They went 10-0. And their last game was the very first football game called the Rose Bowl. And they beat Stanford 49-0. At the end of that season, it dawned on them that not only did they go undefeated, that the opponents never scored a single point the entire season. And if you look, there's a football there, and it's got the number on it, 550-0, which means that year, that first year of the head football coach, they scored 550 points, the opponents scored 0. And they took this photograph. The second year he was there, they went undefeated. The third year they were there, they were undefeated. The fourth year they were there, they were undefeated. They didn't lose a football game until the fifth season. Maybe people trying to get him fired after that first loss there. Five seasons in. One game, they beat the University of, they beat West Virginia 135-0. And in those 25 years, they won six national championships. But I told you all that to tell you this story. This football coach was one of these fiery halftime coaches that gave these halftime fiery speeches. And one time, halftime, true story, they were behind at halftime. And he got up and he chewed those kids out and said, "You guys are a bunch of losers. You're an embarrassment. You're an embarrassment to your own family. You're an embarrassment to the university." And he said, "You don't work hard enough. You're too cocky. And we got to start working together." And he said, let's get up. Let's get them in the second half. Let's get them on the second half." And he opened the door and he said, "Let's go." And the whole football team ran, but he'd opened the wrong door. And they ran through that door and they all landed inside a swimming pool. And those football players got out of that swimming pool dripping wet, and they won the second half of that game and defeated the team that they were playing. Make sure, if someone's telling you to go through a door, make sure it's the door that God wants you to go through. Can someone say amen? Now, let me tell you three things you need when the door opens up. Three things you need when the door opens up. Number one is prayer. He said, "Then I pray to the God of heaven." It's very obvious to me when you study the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. He prayed, we talked about this last week. He prayed in chapter 1 for an open door. In chapter 2, as soon as the door opens, the very first thing that he does when God answers his prayer is to pray again. And notice he didn't pray to a statue. He didn't pray to a candle. He didn't pray to the Persian gods. He prayed to the God of heaven, the living God of this universe. Prayer is entering into the presence of God. Prayer is walking into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Prayer is taking our burdens to the one who truly cares. Prayer is standing or kneeling on what's called holy ground. Prayer is communicating with the Creator God of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence. Prayer is bringing your hurts and your heartache and your pain to the God of all comfort. Prayer is crying out to the one who is the rock in the midst of the storm. Prayer is communing with the only one that can save your soul. Prayer is touching the one that loves us unconditionally. Prayer is bringing all of your questions to the one person who has all the answers in life. Prayer is reaching out to the God who never sleeps and never tires, and he's never afraid and he's never surprised. Prayer is connecting our lives with the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God who cares. God opens up that door. He answers Nehemiah's prayer, and the first thing that Nehemiah does is he prays again, and we should do the same. Number two, write this down. He prays, and then he has these plans that he's been, and these plans are well thought out. Don't forget, he's been thinking about this for 4 months. He's a man of faith. He knows that God's going to answer his prayer. So when the king asks, "What is your plan?" Oh, he's ready to go. He lays out a timeline. He clearly articulates how long he'll be gone. He knows he asked for these letters to the governors, letters for timber, letters for supplies, letters for a passport. He needs the blessing to build his house, to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem, and he needs the king's blessing. And more than anything else, write this down, besides praying and besides having some good plans, you need the power of Almighty God upon you. He said, "Because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." This is a great truth. Now watch this. Anytime God's hand opens up a door for you, as you walk through that door, God's hand will also be upon you as you walk through that door. Whether you're trying to lead a ministry or volunteer, or lead a life group, or maybe you need to finish school, or maybe you're trying to learn a new trade, or maybe you're trying to witness to a friend at work. Maybe you'd like to go on a missions trip one day and you say, Lord, if you could just open the door. Listen, anytime God opens up the door, as you walk through, that same power that opened the door will be with you as you walk through that door. Don't ever doubt that the God of this universe, who put the stars and moon in place, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, does not have power enough to help you in any situation you face in this life. One of my favorite lines in this whole chapter that most people just skip right over, Nehemiah's been praying for 4 months that God would open up the door. God finally opens up that door, and Nehemiah has a conversation with King Artaxerxes. He prays, he lays out his plans, he asks for letters, supplies, for the king's blessing, and he asked for time off. And not only does King Artaxerxes give him everything he asked for, look at the last line of verse 9. The Bible says, the king also sent his army officials and cavalry with me. He didn't even ask for those things. Not only does God provide the passports, not only does God provide the provisions, he provides protection. That reminds me of Ephesians 3, verse 20, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. Nothing is sadder than a believer who fails to understand that with God, all things are possible. And nothing is more joyous than a believer who always remembers that with God, all things are possible. And then we come to our second major point. Write this down. God opens that door. Have faith to walk through that door. Can someone say amen? But realize that there will always be those who oppose the work of God. And you need to circle the word always. There will always be those who oppose the work of God. We have these three fellas, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And the Bible says that these three guys ridiculed and mocked us. There will always be those who oppose the work of God. In our book, I just want you to know, we're going to study these are three troublemakers, and we're going to study these three troublemakers later, because they keep showing up in chapter 2, they show up in chapter 4, they show up in chapter 6, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we not appreciate? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. But every time God's work is being done, critics come out of the woodwork. It's always amazing to me that the church exists for the purpose of glorifying God. And you would think the whole world would be in support of the church. We exist to help people in their addictions, to feed the poor, to visit the sick, to give people hope, to serve the community. Churches are the ones that started hospitals in this country. Churches are the ones that started orphanages in this country. Churches are the one that supports missions and teaches young people how to live godly lives. Churches help mend broken marriages. Churches care for the least of these. Churches run the homeless shelters. You would think the world would clap for us and say, kudos, thank you for doing such a great job. Instead, the church is mocked, it's ridiculed, it's marginalized, it's criticized. We're deemed non-essential. And I'll say this again, anytime you attempt to do anything great for God, you're going to face opposition. We'll talk about this the next couple weeks, amen? But oftentimes, it's not the people outside the church that derail you. It's the people inside the church that criticize you and write nasty letters. You don't know this, but every week, I've been here for over 30 years. There has not been a week gone by that I don't get some letter of criticism from somebody. And I was thinking about this week, and again, we'll talk about this a couple weeks. Letters from people who don't go to this church that criticize us, I don't know why, this just doesn't bother me. But it's the people that are inside the church who somehow forget, I mean, they're here, they see the thousand things that we do right. And there's one little thing that they don't like, you get the letter. You get the letter. It's so silly. We know the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, yet sometimes those inside the church help oppose the work of God. We'll see that in a couple weeks. My last point, as we're getting ready to wrap this sermon up, realize there will always be those who oppose the work of God, but do what Nehemiah did, which you'll read through this story. Nehemiah doesn't quit. He just keeps doing the work. He keeps being faithful. He keeps trusting in God. If God has called you to do something, know that you'll be those who oppose you. Don't worry about the opposition. Keep your eyes on God. Keep trusting in God and do the work that God has called you to do. Look at verse 11 and 12. I want to read the rest of this. I went to Jerusalem. Hey, he finally got there. Let's give him a hand. He got there. He was so tired when he got there, he had to check in the Holiday Inn for 3 days. Verse 12, I set out during the night with a few men. He had a couple guys with him. He says, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart. Who put it in his heart to do all this? God put it in his heart. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on, whether it was a donkey or horse. That's all he had was just the one ride there. And then it says, verse 13, by night he went out through the valley gate during the jackal well, toward the jackal well and the dung gate. You'll find that they had all these gates and they all have names. And there's a reason why they all have their names. The dung gate, you can figure out why it was called the dung gate. The dung gate, all the walls around, that was the place you went to take all the garbage. And you just dumped it outside that gate, so it's called the dung gate. So does that make sense? Well, you'll study all this as we go through this. It says that he went towards the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem. He was looking at the situation, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. I want you to write this down, if you would. Follow God's plan, but always understand the challenge. There's nothing wrong, as we prepare to close, with having this thought, this is going to be difficult. This is not going to be easy. I think most things that God calls us to do is challenging in some way or another. But we know if God has opened up this door, as we walk through that door, that God's going to be with us. Amen? So look at verse 14 again as we close. I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. There's not enough room. I couldn't even get my horse through it. The wall was so messed up, I couldn't even get my horse through that area. Verse 15. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall, and finally I turned back. I had to re-enter through the valley gate. That's where he started. He's surveying the challenge. He's thinking, this is worse than what I imagined. But notice he doesn't quit. He doesn't get discouraged. He's not disappointed. And you'll see the next thing that he does, write this down, he finds other people who will help him. Oh, God's called him to this, and now he's trying to gather other people to actually help him. It's one of the greatest qualities of a leader is someone who can gather other people to help out in a task that seems impossible, but with a team of committed people, all things are doable. Amen. Now look at verse 16. We're gonna read the rest of this. Watch this. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing because as yet I had not said anything to the Jews. I hadn't said anything to the priest. I hadn't said anything to the nobles or to the officials or any others who would be doing the work. They hadn't been told yet. But here it is in verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And we will no longer be in disgrace. And verse 18 says, "And I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they all replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.'" And the Bible says, so they began this good work. Oh, you should circle that line. They began to rebuild, and they said they began this good work. I want you to know, hear me out. Everything we do here at this church is a good work. We are doing the work of God here at this church. Do we have those that oppose us? Oh, at every turn. I want you to write this, these last two points down. Be prepared for criticism. You're going to get it. Some of you, when you put your sign in the front yard, you're going to be criticized. I just want you to know that. Get ready for it. But know that God will grant you success. Amen. Let's read the last two verses. Here are these termites showing up in verse 19. "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and they ridiculed us. "What do you guys think you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven, you can criticize us all you want, but the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants. We will start rebuilding. As for you, you naysayers, you'll have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." You know what that reminds me of? All the people that are criticizing the Church of Jesus Christ, just keep it up. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back for the church, and you're going to be on the outside looking in at that time. That's the same thing happening there. Now, I say this and I'll pray. In a sense, this is so applicable to us. Because of COVID-19, we're basically rebuilding here. We're starting over. This is all foreign to us. We were running about 10,000 people in church right before COVID hit. 10,000. COVID hit. We closed the church for 6 months. And then we've reopened, I think this is week 5 or 6. We have about 3,000 people coming back. We lost 2/3 of the church. We can't get people to come back. We can't even get some of the staff to come back, because they're scared, or they have an underlying health condition. And we've told you from day one, if you have an underlying health condition, stay home. We understand that. But basically, we're starting over. We can't find enough volunteers. We can't find enough people to work in the children's department. We can't find enough people to help with decision counseling. We can't find enough people to host life groups. This is really, really strange to us. But we're starting over. But I'll tell you what, we're doing a good work. And I believe that God will grant us success. And next week, I challenge you, read chapter 3, see if you get anything out of it. But you're going to see all the people who signed up to work on that wall. There was one person standing next to another person, stood next to another person, stood next to another person, and each person just kind of did their own work, what God called them to do, and together God rebuilt that wall. And that's the same thing God's going to do here at this church. Let us rebuild. And so they began a good work. And who's that around the corner complaining? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. We'll see those three scoundrels later. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'll pray you out of here. Let's stand. God, thank you for being the God of heaven, the God who hears our prayer. And I pray for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, God, that your hand, oh God, would open up doors of opportunity. God, the almighty hand of God, just open up doors that many people think could never be opened. Who would have thought that the king of Persia, as he held Jews in captivity, would allow his own cupbearer to travel back to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls and to supply the timber himself and an army to watch over them. God, only you could open up a door like that. And whatever door it is it opens, God, I know that hand, that same power will rest upon that man, that woman that walks in faith. Help us here at Shepherd Church to do a good work. God, thank you for today, and thank you for Nehemiah chapter 2. We look forward to chapter 3 next week. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.